When you look at the amount of real estate that Solomon's life takes up in the book of 1 Kings and in 1 Chronicles as well, it is so much smaller than the real estate that is given to David. David gets this huge section of scripture, and Solomon gets this little bitty section. Solomon is said to be one of the wisest men who ever lived. He certainly was one of the most richest men who ever lived. And the Bible also says, to whom much is given, much is required. You are only required to be effective with what God's given you. But everyone in here, and I mean everyone, has been given by God certain things that you have to steward correctly. And you want to steward what God has given you correctly. You don't want to waste that. It's easy when we get Solomon, who's given so much, to ask the question, did he live up to that? All that he had been given, all of the wealth, all of the wisdom, being the king of Israel and the most, at that point in history, the richest, wealthiest, wisest king on planet Earth. Did he live up to it? The answer to that is no. We're going to see the cracks begin to show in this section of scripture. He doesn't live up to it. In fact, David, for all of his flaws, will be compared to Solomon again later on. If you've been with us in this study, then you've heard the writer of 1 Kings say that Solomon was not like David, who was loyal always before the Lord. Even though David had sinned, he was loyal to God. We'll talk more about what loyalty is a little bit later on. And it's so important for us to understand that, because that's what we want for God. We want loyalty. We don't want to be disloyal to him at any level. And so we want to understand that, but we'll talk about that at another point. So I want to start, this is a section that talks about how rich Solomon is and what he did with the riches. So I want to start by reading a few passages about riches in the scriptures, just so we can get an idea of what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible shows wealth given to people as a gift from God. Now, not always, because there were people who exploited the poor to become wealthy. So the Bible also condemns exploitation on any level to gain wealth. But there is, God's given you the ability to make money. It's been given to you by God. And so we owe him something for all of that. Deuteronomy 17, 16 and 17 says, and this is specifically to Solomon. You'll see why at the end of our passage. But it's talking about what kings should do and not do. This particular section, he says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Now, Solomon fails in all of these. Now, he's given the gift of wealth, but what he does with it is not necessarily all that good. And he's the wisest man who ever lived. He's one of the wisest men who's ever lived. Jesus lived too, and Jesus was wiser. So I got to get out of the habit of saying that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, right? But he was one of the wisest men who ever lived, and he failed. So Psalms 27 in the ESV says, so some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we in the name of the Lord our God. The chariots and horses were the tanks of their day. You went out to battle, you didn't want to see chariots and horses. But when you did, you knew you were in for it. And the kings weren't to make chariots, they were to trust in God to be the one who would deliver them. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. Don't look for horses or chariots to deliver you. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it talks specifically about what you do if you have money. And it says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. He doesn't say command those to be like the rich young ruler who gave everything away. He says, don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. Because wealth can make you prideful. And then it says, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. And the fact that riches are uncertain is just, I could talk about a lot of different things, and I do from time to time talk about inflation, talk about black swan events that can crash the market. You think everything is safe and secure, and then you find out that it's not. It says in verse 18, this is to the rich, and listen, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. God wants you to do good with what he's given you, that you can be rich in good works, not just rich in money. The idea of wealth is a lot of times it turns into hoarding instead of doing good. It says ready to give, willing to share. You don't want to be a miser when God has blessed you with money. You want to be generous and you want to be a blessing to people everywhere you go. That's why you've been given it. Be good in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. So we can send our wealth forward by helping people when we are really helping them. Now listen, if you don't have much money, but you have a certain skill or you have a way in which you can help people, then you help people as well and you'll send that forward as well. You are judged and rewarded for what you have. And if you think I don't have anything, this is a lie from the devil. Satan is at work and he lies to you and says, you don't have anything to offer. You can't be used by God. And God's looking for you to be faithful with what you have been given. So Revelation 3, 17 and 18, this is to one of the churches. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If you are wealthy and don't have God, then you are in a state you do not understand. Your wealth makes you feel one way, but the reality is another. Verse 18, Jesus writing this letter, I think it's to the church of Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. One more. This is Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Whether you have money or you don't, whether you struggle or whether you got a lot of money, you want to trust in the Lord, because that is how we will respond like foliage and be beautiful in the way that God wants us to be. So the first thing that we see is that Solomon accumulated gold. We get an idea of how much gold he had. This is 1 Kings 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents. Now, that's approximately $3.4 billion in today's money. So think of the nations during, this is the early Iron Age for Solomon. It's right after the late Bronze Age. It's a long time ago. And it's worth the equivalent of $3.4 billion coming in. Now, this is a great opportunity for us to talk about when wealth increases, the dangers that we have, because he's not going to respond in the right way. James 5, 1 through 5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat you, flare your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, this is talking about corruption in gaining wealth, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. When you mistreat someone to gain money, there's a cry in the field, right? It says, which you kept back by fraud, the cry out, and cries of the reapers, which reach the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as the day of the slaughter. So there is a responsibility not to take advantage of people or use your money to take advantage of people, but a responsibility to help people. That's why God gives this to Christians. Psalm 62:10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor hope in vain robbery. Don't cheat people to make money. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. And finally, in Luke 12:48, for everyone whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. This is a dangerous place that Solomon's at. To be given this kind of money and to be responsible for how he will use it. The people that he could help, the people that he could make a difference in their lives, the same thing is true with us today. Luke 12:15 says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Our life consists in that relationship with God and the relationship with others, as we're going to see one Sunday when we look at the Great Commandment. Solomon's annual gold did not include every stream of revenue. This wasn't all that he brought in for that time. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, command those who are rich in this present age, and I've already read that, not trust in the uncertainty of riches. So then in verse 15, it says, besides that, the traveling merchants from the income of trades and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of other countries, which included Egypt, by the way, which again had been throughout antiquity one of the richest nations that there were. And so money was brought into Israel by all of these other nations as well. Then 1 Kings 10:16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, and 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. So we hear he's got all of this gold coming in, and he's got all of this trade coming in, which can be significant. And what does he do with it? He hammers out shields. He makes 200 large gold shields. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. These would be over $1 million per shield today. Somewhere around 200 million with the shields. 1 Kings 10:17 says he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So made these large shields that would go around the palace, and then made these other shields to go in the lodge, basically. It was a government lodge that there was. He made that as well. He also made these hundreds of shields of hammered gold. Now, later, Shishak of Egypt will carry these shields away. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, so these golds don't even remain there for a generation. And Rehoboam will replace them with bronze shields. The golds got carried away by Egypt because he was being judged by God, and he hammered out bronze and put it up. And bronze can look beautiful when it's all shiny and polished, but it wasn't the gold, it wasn't the glory of his father's kingdom. Everything we display eventually wears out. It can change hands, it ends up disappearing. It's a better investment to pour into people. It's a better investment to say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I influence people's lives? And wealth is certainly one of those ways in which it could do that. So the king put them in the house of Lebanon. Do not let home, ministry, office, organizations become a monument to yourself. Don't let what you drive, for a car guy, okay? I'm preaching to myself right here, okay? Don't let what you drive be a monument to yourself. Be careful with that. I've often looked at a car I wanted to buy and went, I can't buy that. People will talk about it. I can't buy that. I can't buy that car. I have a Charger I like a lot now, by the way. And I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have bought that car. But don't let what you drive become a monument. Don't let what you have become a monument to you. Don't let your house become a monument to you. Because those monuments will be taken away. You will die and go on. And people probably aren't saying what you think they're saying about you anyway. What you imagine that they're saying, something completely and totally different than what you imagine they're saying. So 1 Kings 18 says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. So we're still in the section of what he did with his money. Okay, he had all this money that was given to him, all that responsibility. Now we're in the section of what he did. He hammered out these gold shields. He hammered out these other gold shields. And now he makes a throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And of course he did. When I think of the wisdom of Solomon, and I wonder, what was it that overrode the wisdom? So he had wisdom. What would wisdom say about a king? The more humble, the better. Let people come into the throne room and be amazed at how humble it is. The more humble, the better. But Solomon had what every one of us here has. And that is a sin nature. And the sin nature overrode his wisdom. No, nobody even, if I'm reading this right, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Nobody even saw the ivory. People would have to say, you know, there's ivory under there. That's made out of ivory. There's ivory under there. In verse 19, the throne had six steps. So he sat six steps above everybody that came into the throne room. And at the top of the throne was round at the back, and the armrest on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. Verse 20, 12 lions stood there, and each side of the six steps, nothing like this has been made for any other kingdom. So you walked into that throne room, it was like gold everywhere, the two lions on each side, the six lions coming down the steps, and it must have been a sight to behold. But when Solomon has to answer for what he did with his money, what will he end up saying? So in verse 21, it gets even worse. So now he's made all of this for people to see his kingdom and his throne. So everything is moving from the palace that he's making beautiful down to himself. The palace, now the throne. Now, verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Do you really need to be drinking out of gold glasses? Does it really need to be gold? Would like, you know, a clay cup baked be good with some design on it to be able to do that? C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. That's a true statement. You get something, you like it for a while, and then the shine wears off for you, and you end up looking for something else. I realized that a long time ago. Like I said, I'm a car guy. I've had so many cars in my life, so many cars. A lot of times not being satisfied with what I had. I was a teenager in 1975, I started driving. In 1975, I was 15 and like 8 months, and they gave me a driver's license, which was crazy if you knew me. It would only take me a couple of years to lose that thing, by the way, because of too many tickets and too fast of cars. But I got to know pretty early. I really want this now, but after I drive it for a little while, it's just going to be another car. That's all it's going to be. Psalm 16:10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Now, why do I say that about King Solomon? Because there's a few things that he did. Number one, he caused forced labor to build his houses. That's making people. Forced is forced. You go and build that. They didn't do it because they wanted it. They didn't do it because they were getting paid enough to do it. They were doing it because the king said, go and build that. So all of the buildings that he built and the temple that he built, he forced people to do it. Also, when his son Rehoboam comes on the throne, the people go to Rehoboam and say, your father taxed us heavily. So lighten it up and we will serve you forever. Rehoboam, however, says, you think my father taxed you bad? Wait and just see what I'm going to do. So Solomon taxed people heavily to be able to build the things that he did. So the lives of the people in Israel weren't as good as they could have been in the golden era of Solomon. Gold is a common thing. And yet there are people who are being made to work and they're being made to pay so many taxes that it's hurting them there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8 says, now goodness with contentment is great gain. You know, Paul talks about his own personal struggle. It's been said we all have besetting sins, sins that we turn back to again and again and again. Saul's was contentment. Saul's was covetousness. He wanted more. Now, that doesn't seem like Saul, but by Paul. But Paul talked about that a lot. In fact, he says, and this is in Philippians 4:18 or 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we look at that and we think, I'm going to go out and do great things for God because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I ask people, what's your favorite verse? And they say that, I say, do you know the context of that verse? Then usually they say, no. And I say, Paul says, I've learned how to be content in any state that I'm in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome my besetting sin because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that ought to be greater to you and mean more to you with your own personal struggle, knowing that Paul had it. And Paul said, I overcame it by the power of God because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can overcome whatever it is that you seem to return to over and over again, your besetting sin, because Christ, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He says, verse 6, now goodness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Now 1 Kings 10:23, so King Solomon suppressed all the kings of the earth in, So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And still had problems. He surpassed them in wisdom and riches. Why? Because wisdom and riches are not going to solve your problems. They're going to increase them. Because you have the same thing Solomon had, a sin nature. Now, one day we'll be redeemed. One day we'll put on a new body that no longer has a sin nature. And what a glorious thing that will be. Where this corruption puts on incorruptions, when this mortality puts on immortality. We're able to stand. But now we have these struggles. And Solomon is an example. You think if he's one of the wisest men who ever lived, he's one of the richest men who ever lived, then certainly he would have handled his riches well. But he didn't. Same thing we talked about David. When we talk about David falling into sin, we judge him, I think, too harshly. Because we don't know what it's like to have absolute power. God didn't want Israel to have kings, partially because he knew what it would do to kings. Absolute power, we say, corrupts absolutely, and it's true. David had that. It ended up causing him problems. Our struggles may indeed be, it may be a blessing that God didn't take our struggles away. I think it's wrong theology when we think that God gave us all of our struggles. Sometimes God does. But a lot of times things just happen to us. We are humans in a fallen world where bad things happen. And sometimes they happen to us. There's probably not anybody in here that can escape it. And God could step in and stop it. He could have everything that happens to us just be good. He could like buffer us with pillows. And anything that runs into us, like poof, 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 poof. I don't have any struggles. I don't have any difficulties. Well, let me ask you a question. Did the Christians in antiquity go through that? Did God keep them from the wild animals that tore them apart? Did God keep them from the persecution that they faced? They were faithful to God in all of the struggles and difficulties that they had. We need to be faithful in the midst of all the struggles and difficulties that we have, knowing that God uses them in our lives. God may not have given them to you, but he uses them for the good. God can do that. In verse 24, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So people came from everywhere to hear his wisdom, and I'm sure he was incredibly wise. It's just in his own life, he has problems. Verse 25, each man brought his present, article of silver, and an article of gold, garment, armament, spices, horses, mules, and set a rate year by year, at a set rate year by year. So everybody's bringing this guy that has $3.4 billion of gold coming in the early Iron Age, which is a lot of money, okay, it coming in, and there, people are bringing him more money when they're coming to hear him and see him. So they're piling up in front of him. He's got to get more, he's got to get more, he's got to get more. Randy Alcorn, a pastor, said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. That's what Solomon didn't do. What did Solomon gain from all of his getting? Spoiler alert, chapter 11. We'll get there. We're close. We're there next time, next study. Then finally, verse 26. Do you remember what kings weren't supposed to multiply? And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, who he stationed in the chariot city and with the king of Jerusalem. God said, don't trust in chariots, trust in me. Solomon had all of this gold, and Solomon makes chariots. He hires horses, buys horses and hires horsemen. Psalms 27:7 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. 1 Kings 10:27, the king made silver as common as in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have Jesus with you everywhere you go. Jesus promised, I will be with you even until the end of the age. 1 Kings 10:28, and Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. What did God say to the kings not to do? Don't go down to Egypt and get chariots and horses. I told you not to go back that way again. What does Solomon do? He goes back to Egypt. It says the king's merchants bought them in Kiev and at the current price. So they didn't get a break. They're like, we'll pay full price for it. We're gonna tax our people, but we'll pay full price for it. 1 Kings 10:29. Now the chariot that was imported, a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and all the kings of Syria. Now, Solomon will have to give an account. And too much is given, much is required. There was a lot required of him, and he did not live up to it. But you have been given as well, and you're required to keep up with it. We are living in a world where we can make a difference. I talk a lot about what's going on in culture and the issues of our day, how bizarre they are. But you and I can make a difference in the world that we're in. As I said early on in the study, we have agency, meaning we can act. Our first form of agency to make a difference in the world, our first form of agency is to represent God. And anything political is second tier to that. The gospel is where it's at. Living for Christ is where it's at. But we have agency to vote because we're in a government that's made by people and for the people. And we can do that. We can also call and make our voices known when we hear something that's going on in Arizona, especially locally in Tucson and Arizona. Our voices are going to mean a lot more than nationally. We can also go down to council meetings. We can also go to special calls when some law is going to be passed and they want to hear from the people for it. We can do all of that. We're responsible for that as well. Now, three things in closing. Do not measure God's approval only on how well things are going. Don't measure God's approval in your life on how much money you've got. Because God might be testing you with wealth. You say, wow, I can't believe we got that. What a blessing. Yeah, maybe it's a test. What a test. Number two, be a good steward of what God has given you. Be faithful with everything God's given you. Give it to Him now. Send it ahead. Lord, I give you my life. I want to be used by you. I want to be a good steward of everything. Finally, let every blessing increase your dependence on God. Every blessing God gives you, the more dependence on God. I don't know how long ago Dolly Parton knew that she had cancer and was dying. But the day came. The appointed day came for her. And we all have an appointment with God. We should be living for when we see Him in that day. The last thing that we want to hear is, I don't know you. We want to be faithful, serve Him faithfully, that we might know Him and walk with Him. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would not put our trust in riches, that we would not even put our trust in the government. We put our trust in you. We know that this world is the world and that it's ruled by Satan himself. We know the things that are happening that we are so appalled at as Christians are demonic. They're backed by the God of this world. And Lord, we know when we fight against that, we're fighting against them. And we pray that you would help us, that we would be faithful stewards of what you've given us. And Lord, our heart goes out towards Solomon, who was given so much and just got wrapped up in getting more or making it into beautiful things. Lord, help us that we don't at any level do that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.